Amen. I don't hide my feelings well, do I? I think you can tell I'm a little charged up right now about a lot of things. And not the least of which is how important it is for us to be able to understand and to determine what is going on around us and make right choices. And I got bad news for you. You can't do that by yourself. You cannot do that without the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And as we have been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and now for 3 weeks, and I hadn't intended to do this, but I just felt a quickening in my spirit that I needed to share with you some more practical elements of what that means as a Christian to live in discernment. We've been talking about what that is on a grander scale, but I want you to leave here this morning with some tools that you can apply and the reason why you need to do that. So, what is present in our lives that requires that we have and use discernment? Well, we said last week, because there are three spirit natures that speak into our lives every single day. Every day. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how well or you don't know the Bible. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. If you've been a Christian since you could remember what that meant, these three spirit natures are still a part of your life. The first is the spirit of humanity. That's our thinking. It's our understanding. It's our ability to grasp or to make a decision based on what's going on around us. What I say, what I think. The second spirit that we must contend with is the spirit of the demonic. It is present. It is active in the world today. And one of the things that Satan wants to do more than anything is to try to convince us it's not active and it's not important, but it is. But the third nature that we also must deal with, or should and are able to, is the angelic. Because as active as the spirit world is of the enemy, so too and even more so is the Spirit of God. And that's what I don't want us to lose focus on as Christians in the world today. The enemy, the ugliness, gets the most attention, does it not? Because the media and Hollywood and that cesspool is consumed with it. And now we're coming into October. After September, we're into October. There's already Halloween stuff up now. And my friends, we have got to be aware of how important it is to stand against that spirit that takes place. Because what's happened is just what's happened with everything else that's ugly like that. It's been turned into something that has been acceptable now. It's fun to get scared. It's fun to go to these movies that are about nothing but demons. That's all that it is. I mean, I see these things constantly. If you watch 10 minutes of television, you're seeing the advertisements for this for these movies. One's about some spirit of a nun or some. I mean, I'm sure you've seen that one on there. That's on about every 5 minutes. It's just pure demonic. It is. It's evil. And we need to be careful of that. We cannot embrace the ghoulish death nature that Halloween brings every single year. Amen. Halloween, or All Hallows Eve, is the high holy day of Satanism. You have to understand that. You have to know that's what's involved there. And listen, I dressed up when I was a kid, went out and got candy. We used pillowcases, Vance, in that day. You probably did too. The heck with these little bags. Are you kidding me? Get rid of that. Pillowcases of them. And I got two brothers, and I can tell you this was the only time in our lives through the course of a year that we were in cooperation with one another, because we would dump these bags and have this massive mound of candy bouncing off the walls. My mother hated Halloween as much as most parents because our kids are all hopped up for 3 months. I get all that. I understand all of that. But there is another element of that that comes in with it. And the ghouls and the zombies, and it's all about the things that are completely opposite of the nature of God. God is life. This is all about death. My friends, you've got to take a stand, and I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to the book of Proverbs, the second chapter. Again, I want to encourage you. I haven't done this in a while. Bring your Bibles to church. You go, Pastor Dave, you've got a screen normally. You have a screen up there. You could put the words up like you do the music. I know. But if I do that, you won't bring your Bible. So I want you to bring your Bible. All right, Proverbs, the second chapter. And you can pull it up on your phone. I told you the college kids taught me this. I thought there were 20 college kids playing Space Invaders while I was preaching. Turns out they had a Bible app. So I learned. All right, let me read the first 11 verses for you from Proverbs 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. He's talking about discernment. To be able to have discretion means to be able to discern. And what I want to answer this morning is, why is spiritual discernment important? Why does that matter? Well, here's the first one. It is essential to knowing the will of God in your life. To understand, to have discernment means I can understand and recognize what the will of God is for my life. Because there are other voices, as you know, that are trying to give you direction. That are trying to take you to places. And unless it's the voice of God, I can promise you, it's trying to take you away from Him. There is no alternative. There's no kind of nice, kind of not nice. See, I think, church, for us as believers, we've got to have a line of demarcation in our lives. You can't keep waffling back and forth. You can't keep one foot in that place and another foot here in the things of God. What does it say in the scripture about those things that are lukewarm? What does God say He's going to do? Spit them out of my mouth. Now, that's kind of graphic for the Bible. Right up there with Jonah getting vomited out of the... That's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. He gets vomited by that fish. Well, you know, sometimes you need to be a little graphic to understand the importance. God says, I will spew you out of my mouth. We have got to make a stand to know the things of God, the righteousness. Go to John, the 10th chapter, real quick, into the New Testament. Going to have you bouncing around a couple times here. John chapter 10. To understand the will of God for our lives. And listen to what Jesus says. This is chapter 10 of John, starting in the first verse. He says, I tell you the truth. Now, Jesus is teaching. All right, that's what this is. Jesus is teaching. John 10, first verse. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them. His sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out, find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life, and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Now bounce over to the 24th verse. The Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus speaks in verse 5 of the voice of a stranger. Now, I believe that what Jesus is referring there to is that voice of humanity, our voice. That's the stranger. Why is it called a stranger? Because our voice, apart from God, is the nature and the spirit of the flesh. The Bible talks about the two natures of man, the flesh and the spirit. Everything that is of us, apart from God, is the flesh nature. In other words, before Jesus becomes a part of our lives and the Spirit of God dwells within us, the only voice that you can hear is that of the flesh. And see, that's what Satan is continually working on through temptation to get us to follow. Paul writes this in Ephesians 2, 3 to 5. He says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. You see, that's what the flesh nature is. The flesh nature apart from God always takes us away from the things of Him, because the things of God are about glorifying Him and satisfying the needs of the people around us, of being loving and kind and giving. If it's the flesh nature, it's all about me. And certainly, I don't think we have to think too hard to realize we live in a flesh-centered world. Everything is about satisfying the flesh. And that's what Paul writes here. He says there's a time when that was all that you did, but then he goes on, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Discernment is what it is that tells you, is this the voice of my flesh or is it the voice of God? And then the thief that Jesus refers to in verse 10, that is Satan and his demons. Those are the thieves. That's the voice of the demonic that is just being given so much room these days. It is so openly and readily embraced in everything of the world. And my friends, it does not matter how many people say there's nothing wrong with it. The Scripture says it's not of God. It's evil. It'll take you away from the place that you should be. See, this is that line I believe we have got to become much more sturgeon about being on. This doesn't change. It can't change. And again, one of the lies that Satan, I believe, tells is that we can minimize those dangers. That when they're packaged properly, it's not a big deal. I was reading about a man born in 1925. His name is Father Gabriel Amorth. He was the chief exorcist for the Catholic Diocese of Rome. And by his own admission, before he died, at a very old age, by the way, he claims that he personally oversaw the exorcism of over 60,000 demons out of people's lives. And prior to his death, he stated that his belief was that the two greatest openings or opportunities for the demonic to come into people's lives were through two things that the world had begun to embrace completely, but were totally and utterly demonic. The first one is yoga. He said yoga has become a portal for the enemy to be able to enter into people's lives. And I'll give you $10, and I'm not going to give it to you because you know what I'm going to say next. What's the second one? Harry Potter. Now see, I realize, and I have talked about this many times, but I cannot emphasize strongly enough the absolute mortal danger of embracing this. And see, it looks all nice and cute, but can you turn on your TV at any point, at any day, any time, and not see one of those movies available to watch? It's there. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, man, I spent all this money on these DVDs. We've got all of these things. We've got books and all of that kind of thing. Can I tell you something? If you've got these things in your house, you have an open door for Satan to come in. And I am not overstating that in any way. This man, 60,000 exorcisms, and he said Harry Potter and the embracing of wizardry in the common home has become an open door for Satan to come in. So dad, granddad, grandparent, whatever you are to the kids, if they have those, you've got to find a way to get rid of them. You've got to cleanse your house. You got to burn these things. You've got to get rid of them. I am telling you, they are probably one of the most successful ways that Satan has been able to penetrate the homes of church people than anything else. And right behind that, yoga. My friends, yoga is not a stretching exercise. Yoga is a Hindu practice of placing the body in position to welcome Hindu gods to come and to occupy your body. And those gods are demonic. They're demons. There is no such thing as Christian yoga. There's no such thing. There is no such thing as being able to do that, but going, I don't believe that. I don't believe that or something. It does not matter. You're still involved. You're still in it. And see, you can believe anything you want to, but that doesn't change the truth. I can believe with all my heart that I'm going to go out here and stand on Route 83 and those tractor trailers, they're not going to hurt me. They'll pass right through me. I can believe that as sure as I'm looking at you. But guess what? If I walk out there, you're going to need a sponge to take me home because there's not going to be anything left because that's the reality of it. And see, we live in an age today when whatever anybody thinks is the truth. It's not. Truth is the truth. What's right is what's right. And if you have provided the enemy access into your home, he is going to walk in and he's going to bring all of his buddies with him. Shut it down. Shut it down. If you've got any of those things as a part of your life, I am begging you on my knees, please remove them from your life. It's the portal through which the enemy can enter. But you see, what we read here about from John 10 is that we need to know the voice of the shepherd. We need to recognize his voice. How do those sheep come to recognize the voice of that shepherd? Because they hear it constantly. How do you hear the voice of the shepherd? Through this. This is how you recognize the voice of Jesus. This is how you recognize the will of God for your life as you're desiring to serve him. But it takes discernment. It takes the desire to want to be able to have God come and to speak through you and to be able to follow him according to the will for your life. And see, John 10:10 tells us exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. My friends, there is nothing else that he wants to do. It all revolves around that. And Jesus warns us of that. He tells us, be aware that this is what the enemy wants to do in your life. He wants to steal your joy and your peace and your faith. He wants to kill your hopes and your dreams. He wants to destroy your life in a relationship with Jesus through sin and by embracing those things that are taking you away from him. Satan's voice will also, though, give the illusion of being nice and fun. That's why sin is so difficult to walk away from or to resist, because he makes it sound so pleasing. But what does the Word tell us? See, the Bible addresses all of these things. It says sin is pleasing, what? For a time, for a season. But following that comes the consequence. Following that comes what we must then deal with, because we have not been following God's will for our lives. God's voice points us toward acknowledging our need for Him. And we will, through discernment, know that to be true. I don't know how many of you can remember a time when you were involved in something, and it could be any number of things, but there was an anxiousness, there was an unsettledness in your spirit. But as soon as you turn away from those things and desire the things of God, there is a peace that comes with that that is unmistakable. Even when the storm is still raging, that peace is still present. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:11 that we are to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, see, if the Word tells us to do that, you can also believe that God does the same thing with us. He speaks that way to us. And we can read His psalms of praise here. We can read the accounts of what it means as we've looked at the lives of that have been recorded in the Scripture, the good and the not good. See, that's the whole reason that God gave us the Word. It was a blueprint on how we are to live every single day. And it's just as important today as the day about those that it was written. So the first thing, discernment is necessary so that we can know the will of God for our life. The second reason it's important is to be able to distinguish between truth and error, between right and wrong. So what's the error? Well, the error is simple. It's anything that's not the voice of God. That's the error. To follow my own voice without thinking of anything else. To follow the leading of the world, which is certainly steeped in the demonic. Any of those things are the error. Many of the so-called experts of today will tell you what is right and what is wrong. But of course, experts change their mind constantly. The same ones that are telling you this is what you must do, in 6 months, they're telling you you got to do something else. A couple examples. How many ever heard lightning never strikes twice in the same place? You've heard that. It's not true. It's not true. Lightning is just simply looking for the quickest way to the ground, and whatever is highest is most often where it's going to go. That's why, you know, you don't go hang out and climb a big tree in the middle of a thunderstorm because you're closer to where it's all happening. But we were all told lightning never strikes twice in the same place. How many of you ever heard it's important that you drink 8 glasses of water every day? Very important for your health. It's not true. Your water intake requirements are determined by a number of variables. Where you live, how hot it is. What's your activity level, even what size and type of body that you have. That dictates how much fluid you need. But we're told 8 glasses of water every day. How about this one? I grew up with this because I grew up in a family of vitamin takers. Taking large doses of vitamin C will prevent you from getting sick. I got bad news. Drowning in orange juice and eating oranges by the bag will not keep you from getting sick. It may shorten the duration of your illness, but that's it. See, these are all things we were taught, and of course, there's countless others. All of these scientific theories that are much too complicated to talk about on a morning like this. That's not your problem, it's mine. Those things are changing constantly. And we just came through that a few years ago. How many different reports did we get every single day telling us this is what it is, this is the truth, this is what's right, and a day or so or weeks later we get told something completely different? That's the voice of man. That's our humanity. That's why we do not trust that in our lives fully. We submit it to Him. Today the experts are telling us all kinds of things, but my friends, it must line up with the Scripture. The Bible is the foundational law of everything that we understand and we know. Here's the third thing then that discernment does. It helps you to avoid being deceived by sin. It helps you to recognize what is wrong, what is sinful, even when it comes in a pretty package. Because that's what the enemy does. That's what temptation is. It looks okay. I don't think there's anything wrong with this. And the next thing you know, you find yourself involved in something and you're going, whoa, this is bad. How did I get here? How many of you ever asked yourself that? How did I get here? This is not where I wanted to be. This is not where I thought this was going to lead. Well, see, discernment, if you cry out and ask for it, will help you see that coming long before it's at you. That's what discernment does. It's a watchtower. Did you see that word in there? It's a what's a watchtower for? It's so that I can see the enemy coming from a long way away and not when it arrives at my door. Amen. That's what discernment does for us. Satan's greatest desire is to cause one of God's children to fall into sin. He loves nothing more than that. That's a good day for the enemy. If he can get somebody to stumble that calls themselves a Christian. And again, he makes it attractive. He makes it appear like it's okay. But it's that deception that leads to pain. It's that deception that leads to those consequences that even though we are forgiven when we ask God to forgive us, that does not remove the consequences of what it is that we've done. Discernment allows us to recognize those things. And can I encourage you this morning? Every one of you have a great deal more discernment than you think you do. You have more than you think you do. And I realize maybe some of you are sitting here this morning thinking, well, brother, you don't know my past. You don't know what I keep struggling with or what I've dealt with. That doesn't mean the discernment isn't active. What that means is you're not recognizing the voice to know. And you know, the voice can take on many different forms. Husbands, for us, many times, the voice of discernment and wisdom is going to sound a lot like your wife. It's true. I have learned to listen much more quickly to my wife. Some of you are going, yes, brother, we know. Yes. Now, ladies, sometimes the voice of discernment can sound a lot like your husband. We're not complete idiots about everything, just the things that we really love that we don't want you to tell us not to do. That's not true either. But you see, God will send people into your life. God, and when you're a part of a church, I pray that when you're a part of a church like Remnant, you've got people that will come to your mind and go, you know what, I'm going to give this person a call and kind of run this by them and see what they think. Now, I'm not suggesting you live based on what everybody else tells you to do, but God will speak through brothers and sisters. God will speak through the people that love you and care about you. You need to listen to them. You need to give weight to their words. Certainly, part of my responsibility as the pastor of this church is to be available to each and every one of you. And I pray that you know that I am. I need some of you to stop thinking, ah, he's so busy, I don't want to bother him. Don't think that. I will hunt you down and may even try to hurt you a little bit. Except for Tara, I'm afraid of Tara. But other than that, no, I mean, that's a part of why God brings us together. That's why we're a part of a church family. That's why the Bible tells us don't forsake the gathering of the believers. It's important for many reasons, not the least of which is God doesn't want us to go this alone. If it was okay for us to do all of this alone, Eve would have never gotten into the garden. But God said it's not good for him to be alone. It's still not good for anyone to be alone. That's why we have this family. So I want to encourage you, if you think of someone and go, you know, I'm going to see if I can get their input on this a little bit, make the call. Make the call. And by the way, if you're the one getting the call, be available. Take the time. I'm amazed at what happens after I have the privilege of walking through some things with somebody or talking with them on the phone. God blesses you. He blesses you for being obedient to what he's asked you to do. Okay, I need to start to wrap this up. We need to know God's will for our lives. We need to be able to tell from the truth, from the error. We need to be able to avoid being deceived by sin. And then there's one last thing, and with this I'll quit. Discernment also enables you to see the difference between good and best. Now, that may not sound like it fits within the framework of what we're talking about this morning, but that is a critically important part of living a godly, not successful, that's not the word I ever want to use. A godly, blessed life is recognizing God has a perfect will for your life. God also has a permissive will for your life. Perfect and permissive. Now, there is not one person that has ever lived in the perfect will of God's life for their entire life, with the exception of Jesus. Jesus lived within the perfect will of his Father at all times. We are not capable of that because we still have a flesh nature. Now, that doesn't mean that we just accept that, and it's okay that I dismiss the times when I'm off the rails, when I'm not doing something, when I'm moving sideways instead of straight ahead. I don't dismiss that. But my desire through discernment is to be able to recognize what's just the good of God and what's the very best that God has. I don't have time right now, but write down Matthew 14, 22 to 32. This is the very familiar story of Peter walking on the water. There was a perfect will of God for Peter in that moment, and then there was a permissive will. God's perfect will for Peter was that he was going to walk out to Jesus. They were going to embrace. I'm sure Jesus would have said, "Proud of you, Peter. You didn't talk to everybody on your way out here." I don't know if he said that. That would have been my reaction to Pete. But that didn't happen. Why? Because Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and he put it on the storm. And he began to realize, holy cow, what am I doing out here right now, in essence? The permissive will of God for Peter was he was able to walk out, but Jesus had to rescue him. He had to help him come out because his faith was not strong enough to be able to complete the journey. And see, discernment allows you to be able to recognize, is this just a good thing, or does God have something better for me here? And the two things that you have to do is you have to ask him first for his best for your life, and then here comes the part you're not going to like. You got to be willing to wait. I hate waiting. That was in my Indigo Montoya accent. Some of you heard that. I hate waiting. Nobody likes to wait. It's a hard thing to do. Especially when the people around you are off doing things that's what I want to be doing. I want to be in that place. But God has not brought that release to you. He's not told you through discernment that it's time. But we have to wait. And see, when we talk about best in our lives, I need you to immediately remove the world's definition of best. Because as soon as we begin to think that, God's going to give me the best for me, what's your first thing? Big house, nice car, big bank account. I got no financial worries. I'm happy all the time. And see, that's not the definition of that through the scripture. Do you remember how many times Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me? He said to the rich young ruler, listen, you're doing great. One more thing, sell all your stuff. Give it to the poor. Now come follow me. To be a follower of Jesus is not to be guaranteed worldly wealth. As a matter of fact, there's many more concepts in the scripture that don't embrace that. And yet, what do we have in our world today? The most popular right now, the guy that pastors the largest church and the fastest growing church has written 20 or 30 books, something like that. Here are the titles of some of them. I Declare, The Power of I Am, Empty Out the Negative, Become a Better You, Your Best Life Now, The Power of Favor, Thinking Better, Living Better, Your Best Life, You Are Stronger Than You Think, Every Day a Friday, How to Be Happier. It's Your Time, The Abundance Mindset, Next Level Thinking, Wake Up to Hope, You Can, You Will, Rule Your Day. Two things I noticed about that list. Number one, every title is about me. It's about me. Second thing, did you notice? Did you hear God in there anywhere? God's not a part of it. And yet there are hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people that follow this guy every single day. You know why? Because he makes them feel good. Well, I'm sorry, church, that's not what we've been promised. What we have been promised is in the midst of the storm, he'll never leave us or forsake us. What we have been promised is, as I said earlier, greater is the one that's in us than the one that's in the world. But that feels good. Oh, I'm just so happy. I smile all the time.
Do you?
Is that a Forzine smile, or what is it that... I don't smile all the time. There's times when I'm distressed. We have come through as a family right now some time where we didn't smile a whole lot. That's okay. God's still there. God's still present. And I am still, just as the writer of Proverbs wrote, I am asking Him, I'm pursuing, desiring His wisdom, to desire His discernment in my life, discretion, to be able to recognize what is of God and what is not. Two quick examples of one guy that did it right and one guy that didn't, and then I'm done. Noah was told that the world was going to end as he knew it. God was going to do something that had never taken place prior to this. He was going to bring rain. You know, it didn't rain before the flood because there was a water canopy that enveloped the globe. That was part of all the water that came down. You remember it said the heavens opened? That was that water canopy coming down as well as the water coming up. So he said, Noah, I want you to build something that no one else has ever seen. Nobody had ever seen a boat before. There was never a craft like this that had ever been built, the largest of its kind. And it took somewhere between 50 and 75 years for Noah to build this thing. He started it when he was about 400 years old, something like that. Not the job you take at that point, Clayton. I got somebody else to do that now. But Noah was faithful. He did what God told him to do. He stayed with it. And you got to believe all the neighbors are coming going, you know, you think of the old Bill Cosby routine before we knew all about that. But, you know, hey, Tarzan, how you doing up there? Swinging from place to place. And where's all the water? And what do you need all that room for? There's only eight of you. How many of you think you're going to be carrying in there? Oh, all these things. I'm sure he heard. But he was faithful. He waited on God. And as a result of that, he and his family were saved. Abraham was told by God, I'm going to start a nation through you and your wife, Sarah. He got that word when I think he was about 65 years old. About another 15 years later, Sarah came to him and said, look, Abe, there's nothing going on here, and we've got a nation to build. Here's my handmaiden, Hagar. Now, that was a common practice in that day. So before you think that she had done something just completely absurd, that was common in that day. They fathered children through many women in their tribe and in their clan. But that wasn't the point. The point was is that God had told Abraham and Sarah, wait, I've got this. I'm not telling you how long, but wait. But they didn't. And as a result, what was the consequence of that? Ishmael was born. Ishmael was the oldest by about 15 or 16 years, probably even more than that. So he was a young man by the time that Isaac was born. But the point is, there was consequence that was eternal through all of history because of that. Who is Ishmael seen as the father of? The Arab nations. He's the father of all of that group of what are now the Muslims. That came through Ishmael's line. Who came through Isaac's line? The Jewish people. And from that day until today, the Arabs have been attempting to wipe out the Jews. That's their number one goal, is to slaughter the nation of Israel. That happened as a direct result of someone who did not use discernment. They embraced what was not of God's will. And see, my friends, for each of you here this morning, my heart's cry is that you desire to operate with godly discernment in every area of your life, whether it's at work, at home, at school, in the locker room, wherever it is that you are having a sphere of influence, that you are utilizing the discernment that God has given you. God has blessed us with this great gift. He knew the world we were going to have to be living in. He knew the world we were going to have to try to be navigating every single day, getting more and more difficult, more and more overt at suppressing Christianity while everything else continues to operate as normal. You can have an after-school program for Satanists. You can have an after-school program for Muslims. You can't have an after-school program for Christians. It's happening more and more. Perhaps there are some schools that are allowing that, but more and more do not allow that to happen anymore. See, that's what we're dealing with. And God has given each and every one of you here this morning discernment. Ask for more. Ask for God to show you how to operate in that. Speak with your friends, with your loved ones that know the Lord and go, hey man, let me tell you what I'm thinking. Do you kind of see or sense this too? Do you believe this? Do you think this is what's going on? See, that, my friends, is what's going to lead us in a path that we can walk every single day knowing my heart's desire is to follow Him. And that's my prayer for each of us here this morning. Let's pray together. Well, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for the truth of your word. The Bible tells us that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, God, may we know that these principles don't change because the world tells us that that's not right anymore. God, help us to stand in the truth of your word, even when all those around us are telling us, no, that's ridiculous, that's superstition, it's archaic, it doesn't apply today. And Father, in reality, we know that the truth of your love is more important now than perhaps it ever has been. So God, may we be ambassadors for you everywhere we go. Again, that doesn't mean that I'm beating people with Bible verses. It doesn't mean that I'm condemning them. As a matter of fact, God, it's just the opposite of that. Help me to love each and every person with your love. And I pray, God, that for each of our lives, that we would desire more of you every day. Father, I pray blessing over each and every family represented. All of those in our family that aren't with us today, God, bless them. Again, we lift Mary to you this morning, Father, and pray, God, for a good report. And now, God, as we go our way, watch over us. Until we come back again, we give you all the glory and all the honor for all good things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.